ask for your continued prayers as we look at a portion of God's Word together. I'm in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. Pray the Lord would help us share some thoughts with you about something that the Lord Jesus said unto Simon Peter. Immediately after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion service with the wine and the bread, and it's not covered here in Luke, but it is in John chapter 13, the foot washing service that also accompanied and followed immediately after the bread and the wine. It's not mentioned here, but it is in John. Jesus says something to Peter. And then this is right after you read back in verse 24, right after the communion service is finished. What are the apostles doing there in the upper room with the Lord Jesus in this, certainly one of the most special rooms and places that they have probably been with him in the previous 3 years? But they're in this upper room, and they just had this first communion service. And it's verse 24 said they had a strife among them. They were arguing among themselves which one of them should be accounted the greatest. And I always, when I read that, it reminds me of how necessary and how perfect the foot washing service is. When we humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters and show deference unto them, and that we prefer, we try to prefer one another before ourselves and put each other first. And I'm always thankful for that. But then we come down to verse 31, and we find that the Lord is going to say something to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now, I want to stop just for a few moments right there in mid-sentence and talk about that just a little bit. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus shares something with Peter here that I feel is true for all of us. He says, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to own you, and he wants to sift you as wheat." In other words, he wants to exert total dominance, total control over you and your life. Now, you know, Satan sifted a man named Job at one time, did he not? Couldn't it be said that Satan sifted Job and caused a lot of misery in his life? I fully expect, and I have the strongest belief and the strongest feeling this morning, that this evil enemy of ours named Satan, whom we tried to speak about a few weeks back, this enemy of ours desires to own and to have each and every one of God's children in the sense that he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to control you. He wants to control your emotions. He wants to control your footsteps going through life. He wants to cause you grief and pain and many other terrible things. Jesus realizes that, and he shares that fact with Peter. He says, Satan wanted to have you, but he says, "But I have prayed for thee." Don't you feel like this morning that we have a Savior that not only has prayed for Peter, but he's prayed for every one of us for the same thing? Don't you have that feeling this morning that the Lord Jesus loves you to the degree that he has even prayed for you and I that our faith would not fail in the difficult times of life? He said he prayed for Peter that his faith would fail not. That word fail means to cease. It means to stop working and being effective. You know, faith, the faith that we have is something very special. It's a gift from God. I mean, that's where our faith comes from. It is a gift from God. We receive faith as one of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit when we are regenerated and born again of God's Spirit. Faith is listed in that list of nine things that we receive as a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is one of them. God places that faith in our hearts, and He puts it in us, and He gives it to us at the new birth. That's where any person's faith originates. That faith that God places in there, when Jesus says that Satan desires to sift you, I believe what Satan is trying to do is to weaken your faith. He wants to control you. He wants to manipulate you. He wants to turn you about and turn you inside out. And he wants to manipulate you to the point to where your faith is weakened. Now, he knows full well that he can't have you in all of eternity. He knows the Bible as well, more than we do, and he has read the same scriptures. He knows what his end is going to be. He knows he's going to lose to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. But it does not deter him from wanting to sift you every day of your life and make your life miserable. He wants to weaken your faith. He wants to weaken Peter's faith. But Jesus has prayed for it. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is so precious to us. I can't even imagine what life would be like without faith in our heart. Can you? Everything that we believe, everything that we love, and everything that's dear to us, and all the beliefs that we have concerning God and concerning heaven and concerning the afterlife to come, and our salvation, everything, the resurrection of the dead, the fact that we'll see our loved ones again one day, it's all based on the faith that God put in our heart. It is so precious that we have it. Satan wants to destroy and weaken your faith. He's not going to be able to render it where it's completely inoperable and doesn't function anymore, but he wants to weaken it. That's what he's up to. I mean, how is it that our faith can even fail in the first place? How is it that our faith can become weak? Is it not because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in more often than not? Is the very thing that tends to weaken our faith when we need it the most? Aren't we not affected by the external circumstances in our life, the things that are bearing on us at the moment? Is that not the greatest influence on our faith that we have? What about in Matthew chapter 8 when the great storm arose on the sea and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and everyone, all of those disciples upon that ship, they began to be so fearful. They began to fear for their life during the midst of the storm that they ran down and they woke up Jesus. And they said, "Master, save us, we perish." And Jesus, after he had spoken to the wind and the waves and he had calmed the storm, what did he say to them? He says, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are ye fearful? Was it not the circumstances around them? I mean, riding on the ship, and look, many of those disciples, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and Andrew, many of them were rugged fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. They were very accustomed to the sea, very accustomed to being in storms. And they were fearful. Jesus says, "Why are you fearful?" Because the storm was raging around them. I get it. I totally get it. But Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." It's as if Jesus says, You didn't have to be that way. He says you have the faith, you just didn't use it. You have faith. How about when there, another time, right after the feeding of the 5,000, when the disciples are on a ship, again, they're out in the sea, in the middle of the night, and in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the darkest part of the night, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And remember who it was that spoke out and says, "If it be thee, bid me to walk unto thee on the water." It was Peter. It was Simon Peter. I know Peter had faith. And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, "Come." Peter says, "Bid me, invite me to walk unto thee on the water." I can't even imagine where Peter thought of that. I just can't. But I identify with Peter in so many ways. He may be my favorite apostle. But Jesus says, "Come." And you know Peter had to have faith because he stepped out of that ship and he began to walk on the water to go to Jesus. But what was it that caused him to begin to sink? He says when he looked around and he saw that the waves were boisterous, he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Well, I can't say anything about Peter doubting right there, walking on the water. And as he began to walk over the water going toward Jesus, I'm sure the great waves began to crash and began to splash up against him. And he looked around and he saw how terrible the storm was. Jesus said, "Why did you begin to doubt, Peter?" How many times in my life could Jesus have whispered in my ear, "David, why did you begin to doubt?" How many times? And so, is it not circumstances? What about John the Baptist? What about John the Baptist when he finds himself in prison and he is about to be beheaded for speaking the truth, and he looks around and he sends two of his disciples, two of his followers, sends them out and says, and he tells them, "You go to Jesus and go ask him, art thou the one that should come, or look we for another?" And when Jesus heard it, he says, "You go and go back and tell John again. Reaffirm to John, remind John of something. You've seen," he says, "tell him that the blind see, the deaf can hear, the lepers are cleansed, the lame can walk, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Go back and tell John those things again. Reaffirm and reassure him. "Yes, I'm the one." You know why John began to doubt? Because there he is. All he ever tried to do was good. Here's a man sent from God. Here's a man that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in a jail cell in prison now. And he's wondering, are you really the one? Why did his faith weaken? Because of his circumstances. Why does our faith weaken from time to time for you and I? Is it not our circumstances, our present dilemma in life that is pressing upon us that sometimes causes our faith to become weak? How many times could Jesus say to me, "O ye of little faith"? It's not like I don't have the faith that I need. I just don't use it enough. I'm beginning to see the importance of our faith here. Jesus told Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now that tells me right there that it is absolutely possible for our faith to fail in the sense that it becomes weak and it becomes ineffectual from time to time. Because otherwise, Jesus would not have prayed for that. He prayed for Peter's faith because it is possible for it to become weak. It's possible for our faith to become weak as well. I just have the strongest feeling this morning that our Savior is continuously praying for our faith, the strength of our faith. He told Peter, he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he tells him, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That word convert, it means to reverse course, to turn around, to turn back, to completely change directions. That's what it means to be converted. We're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about gospel conversion here. That's what the word convert means. The Lord Jesus told Peter, you're not converted yet, but he says, whenever you are, he says, then you strengthen your brethren. I have pondered that many times and asked myself if the apostle Simon Peter lived and breathed, ate, walked, slept, spent all of his time with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. All of the things that Peter experienced in his life and he saw happen with the Lord Jesus Christ, if he did that for 3 years and here now at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is about to go to the cross and Peter is not yet converted. Peter is not yet all in. That's really what it means. He's not all in a gospel sense yet. And I have thought about that so many times. I said, if Peter's not all in, what hope do I ever have of being all in? What chance do I ever have of being converted? Where I might be able to strengthen my brethren. Have you ever wondered about that? Peter is not yet converted. Now, he just spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about eternal life. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some of them answered John the Baptist. Some of them answered Elijah or some prophet. But guess who piped up with the right answer? It was Peter. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said that. Paul would later tell the Corinthians that there is no man that can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Peter already had eternal life. He already possessed eternal life. He already understood Jesus was the Lord and he called him the Lord. He called him the Christ, the Anointed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no doubt in Peter's mind who Jesus was. He had eternal life. I'm talking about conversion, though. Jesus said he's not converted yet. Hard to believe, isn't it? Peter's not yet converted. Peter saw the time that they fished all night long. He and some of his brethren, his brother, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all fished all night long back in Luke chapter 5. They caught nothing, and Jesus told them to go out and let down your nets for a drought, and the nets were full of fish. Peter saw that. Now, any fisherman knows that you go out and fish all night long, you're not going to just turn around and all of a sudden drop your net again. Then It said they had caught so many fish, they couldn't hardly get them in. The nets began to break. They all jumped in the water. They began to get the fish in the boat. And it says that both of the ships began to sink. They had so many fish. Peter saw that. He was there. Peter was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead and brought back to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who got to go in and witness that? Peter, James, and John. The Lord's inner circle. Peter was part of that. He saw that. He saw that young girl be raised from the dead. Peter was there in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus was transfigured upon the mountain before them. You know who got to go see that? The Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up upon the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And they got to see Moses and Elijah there, and the Lord transfigured before them. Peter was an eyewitness to that. All of these miraculous things in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter was there, and he got to see more than others. Peter walked on the water. Peter was there when the wild Gadarean was healed of the evil spirit named Legion that was possessing him. And Peter was there when Jesus cast out the spirit and sent them into the herd of the swine. Peter saw it. Peter was there with the apostles, and as Jesus walked alone and came upon a funeral there in the city of Nain, and there was a widow woman whose husband had died, and she only had one son, and now he had died, and here comes the funeral procession. Jesus stopped it, and he touched the bier there, and the woman's son was raised back to life. What a joyous occasion. Peter saw all that. He witnessed it. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was there when Jesus called a man named Lazarus from the tomb who had been dead 4 days. Peter saw every bit of that. He had just finished going through the communion and the foot washing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just experienced a 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he saw the miracles. He participated and was there in person with the miracles. And Jesus says, Peter, you are not yet converted. You're still not converted. What chance do you and I have of being converted? If Peter's still not converted, what chance do you and I ever have of being converted to the place where our faith grows and is strengthened to the point we can say, I'm all in? Have you ever wondered about that? You know, Peter had faith. Peter had plenty of faith. Peter answered the Lord and he said, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I guarantee you this morning, Peter meant that. He meant it from the bottom of his heart. He wasn't making that up. He wasn't stretching the truth. When Peter says that I am with thee and I'm going to follow thee, I will follow thee all the way until death if necessary, Peter meant that. Peter said a lot of things, but he just said what was on his heart. He didn't make things up. Jesus told him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter had faith. Peter didn't intend on faulting. Peter didn't intend on going back on his word. But we know what happened. And when the soldiers came to take the Lord Jesus Christ and to arrest him, we know what happened there. And we find that sure enough, just as the Lord said, one by one, For a total of three times, Peter denied that he even knew the Lord. One of the Gospels even says that he cursed strongly, denied that he even knew the Lord. What happened? Well, he's under the threat of arrest. There's a big crowd of Roman soldiers there with weapons and lanterns, and he's under the threat of immediate arrest. And because of his circumstances, I believe his faith weakened. And he says, I don't know him. I'm not part of his group. I don't know him. And there's something about this last part of this, which says when he denied him the third time, it says immediately the cock crew. You know, ever since I have read this years ago, sometimes when I hear a rooster crow, I think about this verse. I don't know if you ever have. It said that the rooster crowed, and it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. The Lord is there taken captive by the Roman soldiers. Well, he's allowed himself to be captured by the Roman soldiers. And there they are, and it says in the third time when Peter denied him, the rooster crowed, and it says the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. I have tried to imagine what sort of expression the Lord may have had on his face as he turned to look at Peter. Somehow, I just don't believe that it was one of, aha, see, I told you so. That doesn't seem right. And neither does it seem right that the Lord turned and looked at Peter with a look of scorn. Like, I can't believe you did that. That doesn't feel right. That doesn't seem right. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't tell us about his expression. But there's something special about this moment when the Lord turned and looked at Peter. But I'll tell you, it struck Peter to his core. Whatever that glance was, I have the very strongest feeling that the Lord looked at Peter with loving eyes. I don't think he said anything. He just turned and he looked. And it touched Peter to the point, it moved that rugged leather-necked fisherman, it moved him to the point that he stopped. He stopped the facade there and quit denying who he is. Well, he went outside, and the man went, and he began to weep bitterly. That grown man, that old rugged fisherman, broke down, and he began to weep bitterly when he realized that he had denied his Lord three times. And the Lord turned and looked at him, and it made him weep. I believe that was a watershed moment in Peter's life. You know, the Lord said, Peter, you're not converted yet. This almost sort of proves it, doesn't it? Sort of seems to lend support to what Jesus says, that you're not yet converted. But there he is. He went out and he began to weep bitterly. So the question always comes to my mind. Jesus says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So I know Peter's going to be converted at some point. He just says, when you are, from that point on, you can strengthen your brethren. So when was Peter converted, I wonder? He's outside. He has found an isolated spot to go now. And he's weeping. He's crying his eyes out because he just realized he has denied his Lord three times like Jesus said he would. In his Lord's most difficult moment, Peter has failed to even acknowledge that he knows him. I wonder how many times in my life the Lord Jesus Christ has had to turn and look upon me. I would not want to begin to count how many times Jesus has gently turned and looked upon me without having to say a word, and I knew. How many times? A whole lot more than I wish. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you in your lifetime? Have you ever let your Lord down? And as soon as you did, you knew it. And it doesn't feel good, does it? It does not feel good when my faith becomes weak for a moment. But yet it has happened over and over. This conversion is something very important for a child of God. I wonder when Peter was converted. You know, later on, after Jesus has been crucified, as far as I can tell, only one of the apostles was even near the cross, and I believe that was John. Peter's nowhere to be found, and neither are any of the others. After Jesus is resurrected, raised from the dead, after 3 days and three nights, in John chapter 20, we find there's an occasion where the disciples were assembled together and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews and the religious persecution that would happen to them should they be found meeting in his name. A little church group trying to meet, fearing the authorities. It says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And said that when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But it tells us there in verse 24 that one of the disciples, Thomas, was not there that day. And of course, Thomas did not want to believe that Jesus had appeared, that he had risen from the dead, and that he had appeared, and that he had showed them his hands and his side. And it says that 8 days later, the disciples were gathered together again. Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came again and stood in the midst. And he said, "Peace be unto you." He said he went straight to Thomas and he invited Thomas to reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. What an absolute moment when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of the disciples who were meeting behind closed doors, and it says that Jesus appeared in their midst, and he began to extend his hands and show them the nail prints in his hands as proof that this is really me. It is me. I was crucified. They put nails in my hands and in my feet. He says he showed them the nail prints. Showed them his side. And he offered Thomas to reach hither. And you can feel it. Touch me. It's really me. What a moment when the Lord showed himself to those disciples. It doesn't say anything about Peter here in this account. It just talks about Thomas. Thomas was disbelieving. Thomas's faith was weak. Sounds to me like Thomas might not have been converted. We know Peter wasn't converted yet. Doesn't say anything about Peter right here. I have a strong suspicion that Peter's denial was still weighing heavily on his mind and on his heart. It takes a whole lot to take a rugged fisherman and cause him to go out and weep bitterly. It takes something that has really moved his heart. And his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, his failure of his faith, and to be fully converted yet, I believe it was still weighing on Peter's heart. Peter's there. He sees the Lord Jesus. I believe his denial is still weighing very heavy on his heart. The next time you go on into chapter 21 and we find Peter and six other of the disciples decide to go fishing. You know, Peter was originally a commercial fisherman. When Jesus first met him, he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." You're going to leave behind your commercial fishing career, and you're going to become a minister now. You're going to be fishing for men. Well, here we are in chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He showed himself twice now to these apostles. Peter's been there. What is Peter doing? Peter says, "I'm going back fishing. I'm just going fishing." Well, six of his friends says, "We'll go with you." They go out, fished all night long, caught nothing. In the morning, there's a man standing on the shoreline, and he calls out to him and says, "Do you have any meat? Do you have any food?" And they said, "No." And this man on the shoreline, it says that he says, "Well, cast the net on the right-hand side of the ship and you shall find." Now, once again, those fishermen, they fished all night, hadn't caught anything. It said they cast, therefore. It said they couldn't draw it in now for the multitude of fishes. We read a little bit further down here, it's going to turn out to be 153 great fishes, not little ones, great fishes. Somebody's asked me once before, "Do you think there's any significance to that number, 153? Not that I can see. If it is, I don't know what it is. That's just an account that John put in here. It was 153 large fish in the nets. It says, as soon as that happened, as soon as they cast that net and the net filled up with fish again, it said that disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." This man standing on the shore is the Lord. It said immediately, they were about 100 yards from shore or so. It said immediately, without waiting, Peter cast himself in the water and he went to the shore. He went straight to his Lord and his Savior. The others took time to climb in a little boat and to row themselves to shore. Peter couldn't wait. I believe Peter had been struggling with his denial ever since it had happened. I think it touched him in a way that he saw himself fail, in a way he's never failed before. How many times could the Lord have turned and looked upon me in my lifetime? I could not even begin to tell you. Peter got there, though. You know what happened? The Lord Jesus began to speak to Peter. And he addresses Peter directly. And he asks Peter three different times, "Peter, do you love me?" The one that you're not yet converted, Peter, but when you are, strengthen your brethren. And he's standing on the shore, the resurrected Lord, and he's asking Peter face to face, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, you know the Lord knew the answer to that question before he ever asked it. He absolutely knew the answer to the question. He knew Peter loved him. But yet he's giving Peter an opportunity to affirm his love for his Lord. I think it is significant that Jesus asked him three times. Because how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask, "Do you love me?" Three times. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Isn't it interesting that he didn't tell Peter, "Go out and make some sheep. Go out and make some lambs. Go find some goats and convert them into sheep." No, he didn't say any of that, but he said, "Feed my sheep. The sheep that are mine, the sheep that God has given me, that great number of God's family that God has given me and that I have saved and that I have remitted their sins by my substitutionary death on the cross." He says, those sheep that are mine that know my voice and they hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life, those sheep, he says, feed those sheep. Remember what he told him right after the communion? He says, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Strengthen your brethren. Now he says, feed them. Feed them, Peter. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. That's what a minister's calling is. He's given Peter three times to affirm his love. It's just my opinion. I guess the Bible doesn't come out and explicitly tell us with one sentence, this is when Peter is converted, but this is my opinion. I think it's after he realizes that he has forgiveness for his greatest failures. Once he realized that Jesus forgave him for denying him three times, you just look at Peter's life from here on out, it looks to me like he's all in. Peter is all in from this point. You don't find Peter fishing anymore. You don't find him fishing anymore. But what do you find him doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's going and he's preaching the gospel. He's feeding the lambs. He's feeding the sheep. He's strengthening the brethren from this point forward. I wonder what it would take for you and I to be converted. What would it take for you this morning to be able to cast your hat into the ring with Jesus and say, "I'm all in. I'm never going back. I'm never turning away. I'm all in." I'll tell you, it's important to me to think about this point when Peter realized that he had forgiveness for his greatest, maybe his greatest failure up to this point. The thing that had troubled him the most in his heart, and he had forgiveness now. His life began to look up after that. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, what do we find in Acts chapter 2? It says that the apostles were there and the Holy Spirit of God began to move upon that assembly of people. And it moved to the point they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We feel the Spirit of God moving upon our hearts. And what is it that we should do?" And it says that Peter is the one who stepped up. And he began to speak and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And it says that with many other words did he testify. You know who's testifying now on this day? Peter. You know who the ringleader is on the day of Pentecost? It's Peter. Peter has stood up and he says, "I'm all in now. I'm converted now." He says, "Listen to me. I have something to tell you." He says, with many other words, he testified and he gave great exhortation to that assembly there, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And he says that they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a day for the Lord. What a day for the early church to begin setting sail and launching out into the world, and the Holy Spirit of God prospering it the entire way and blessing this assembly and blessing these apostles to be able to speak and to preach the Word of God, Peter being the leader there on that day. You find in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up in the temple, and there was a man that was lame from his mother's womb, where they ended up healing him. And then afterwards, he told the Jews, and in verse 19, Peter said these words. He told these Jews that were asking about what had just happened. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What do we find in Acts chapter 10? We find the Lord using the apostle Peter to go and to preach to the Gentile Cornelius. What do you think Peter did when he went to the household of Cornelius? What did Cornelius stand in need of? Cornelius already loved the Lord. It said that he gave alms, he prayed to the Lord always, and he gave alms to the people. He did all the right things. Cornelius loved the Lord. Why did God say you need to go and preach to the man Cornelius? Because Cornelius needed converting. He needed gospel conversion. He needed to hear the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his household, and the Lord used Peter to do that, sent him to the Gentile Cornelius for conversion. James said, "If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know what conversion is? Conversion is hearing the gospel. It is believing the gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is he's done for you and how it is that we are to live our life from this day forward, serving him and giving honor and praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. It's not eternal life. It's being converted by the gospel into becoming a true believer, and that our faith might well up and might expand and might strengthen to the point that it is as absolutely as strong as it can possibly be. Every one of us needs to be converted. You know, when we're born of God's Spirit, it only takes one time. When we are receive the new birth, when we receive the Spirit of God at regeneration, and he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and he writes his laws and commandments in our hearts, it only takes one time. You will never lose that. You might forget about it sometimes. You might not understand some of it, but you will never lose it. It only takes one time. Remember, we talked last weekend. Jesus says, we're in his hand. We're in the Father's hand. We are one together. I and my Father are one, and we are in your heart. And God has also put the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the entire Godhead dwelling and residing in our heart. You're not going to lose that. But conversion, on the other hand, I believe that conversion is something that happens over and over for a little child of God throughout his life. Sometimes it feels like I have the faith I could move a mountain, and then let something in life, let circumstances change in life, what happens? My faith will weaken. I believe we need to be converted over and over in life. I believe it's something that we are converted, we do good for a while, our faith is strong, and then life comes along. Satan keeps coming, he keeps attacking us, he keeps sifting us, and our faith weakens a little bit. Has that been your experience? It's been mine. That's been my life. I've had times where I was strong and then I became weak and I had to become strong again. Conversion. I believe Peter was converted when he realized that the Lord had forgiven him of one of his greatest failures. You know, when you and I can realize that together today, I believe it's going to go a long, long way towards our conversion, towards our faith in the Lord, and towards the fact of us saying, you know what? I am all in. I'm a believer. I'm not going backwards. I'm putting my hands to the plow. I'm only going forward. I'm all in now. When we reach that point, I believe that you and I could be just like Peter. Peter spent the rest of his life strengthening the brethren. I believe you and I can do the same thing. The stronger we are, the stronger our faith is, the more we can strengthen and encourage one another. May God bless and keep you this morning.